We're reading today from Romans 16, the last book of Romans, starting from verse 17 to the end, fortunately, because the verses before that have lots of hard words. I urge you, brothers and sisters, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep away from them, for such people are not serving our Lord, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. Everyone has heard about your obedience, so I rejoice because of you. But I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. Timothy, my co-worker, sends his greetings to you, as do Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater, my fellow Jews. I, Tertius, who wrote down this letter, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, whose hospitality I and the whole church here enjoy, sends his greetings. Erastus, who is the city's director of public works, and our brother Quartus, send you their greetings. Now to him who is able to establish you in accordance with my gospel, the message I proclaim about Jesus Christ in keeping with the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all the Gentiles might come to the obedience that comes from faith. To the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thanks, Deb. And as we come to open up God's Word now, finishing off this series in Romans, we're looking at brothers and sisters in Christ today. Thanks so much, Amy, for that little bookmark as well. I thought that was a wonderful idea. For me, Jesus, my patient friend, whom I serve, forgives my sin and shepherds my soul, will be in my Bible from this day on. Thank you so much. And as we finish off this series, we really just want to hopefully do justice to what an amazing book Romans is to us. I mean, it's God's truth, isn't it? Carried throughout the ages that still speaks into our life today. That in itself is a miracle, isn't it? How such an ancient text written in 58 AD. Who would have thought? 58 AD in the first century, and we're still talking about it today. Wow. That's a mystery. That's incredible, isn't it? That just shows the power of God's word to go from generation to generation to generation. And here we are, 28th of November, and we're reading it today. That's remarkable in and of itself. And may God's word speak to us powerfully today. I want to start off today by just really having a good discussion around who in God's family discipled you. You know, who was it that introduced Christ to you? Who in your life walked with you and showed you what it looks like to follow Jesus? Who personally spoke into your life? Who are some of those people that spoke into your life that really took the time to invest into you, and you look back and go, gee, I'm so grateful for their time. I'm so grateful that they taught me about Jesus. Let's do a bit of a shout out this morning to those in our life that discipled us. Let's look back just for a moment of time in our life. So I have this question for us, and I'm going to post it online as well, because I'd love to get some of your thoughts online as well, some discussion. You can basically tell us as well who has discipled you. I can do two things at once, only just. It's not easy, but I can do it. There you go. There's your question. Who has been an important brother or sister, probably should have said in Christ, in your discipleship? So take a few moments. Talk with those around you. Let's give a shout out. Who in your life has discipled you that you would love to say thanks today? Let's do it. A couple of moments. Maybe online you could start typing away. I'd love to read some of your responses. What we're doing today is kind of starting to formulate our own greet list. The Apostle Paul's got a greet list here. Who is on your greet list? One person for me would definitely be my previous boss, Carl Faze, who I served under for 11 years. He certainly shaped me in leadership. His front stage, backstage was just something that I really looked up to. An incredible leader, a wonderful friend, something of a father figure for me, and somebody that's really showed me how to lead in such a way that people would know Jesus and would have a place to actually serve and grow and experience God in the local church. So my shout out would be to a good friend and mentor and leader, somebody like Carl Faze. But I wonder whether you might be willing to just give a shout out today. Who discipled you? Who introduced you to Christ? And who's on your greet list? Maybe we could hear from the back of the church first, because we don't often hear from you guys. So Amy's got a mic. So maybe some of you guys, let's go to the back of the church there, Amy. And maybe would love to hear you give a shout out to somebody who discipled you as well. As Amy finds that first person that's willing to share online, here we go. What do we got? So Robin, my beautiful mother-in-law, Edna, that introduced you to Christ and discipled you. That is so good. And we've got Greg at the back here.
Yeah, it was Ina Crowder and Barry Crowder that ran the Bundanic community that really discipled both Penny and myself. There were many other teachers and many other people there that actually really changed our lives from not knowing Christ to completely loving Jesus. So, anyway, thank you.
That's awesome. Online, we've also got we've got Liz B, and we've got Mrs. I don't know if I can pronounce that right, but Archer and Mrs. Hume Moyer. Obviously, they've really introduced you to Jesus, and you're giving a shout out today to them as well. Yep, Amy, thank you. I can't see behind the camera there. Yep.
A lovely lady named Claire Pendrick back at Maroubra Baptist Church, and she was my Sunday school teacher from the age of about 13 up to 15, and she was a huge influence. And she, you could see within her life that she lived the gospel, and I'm very thankful to her.
That's awesome. And when you were saying that, Christine, a Sunday school teacher just flashed into my mind too, Mrs. Chessel. I can remember her. I remember the 7-year-old going up to her saying, I want to know Jesus. And she just got this little like rectangular book out, and we sat down and she just read through what it meant to follow Jesus. It's funny, when you were saying that, it just flashed before my mind. I can still see her today. Very cool. Greg D here has one of my work friends, Jim Houghton, who has gone to be with the Lord and a marvelous man. Wow. Awesome. One more at the back.
I had a couple living next door, elderly couple. To me, they were elderly. They probably weren't elderly. And they were very strong Christians. And during the week, on a Sunday, they would go around the neighborhood in their little station wagon. You couldn't do it these days. And then just pile the station wagon full of kids, take them to the school, and taught us everything we needed to know about God. And as I got older, they took me to church. And on Friday nights, they took me to whatever it was, youth group. And it was quite far for them to go. And I'm so grateful for the love that they showed me. I didn't live in a loving family. And they were really so godly and gracious. And they really are responsible for where I am now. Really grateful.
Wow, praise God, that's awesome. And last one here, Dennis. I was converted in the Churches of Christ, so I received my guidance from Barry Benz, a youth minister there at the time. Wow, that is so cool. There you go, that's some of the people on our greet list. and many, many more that you haven't shared today. Well, the Apostle Paul in Romans 16, he acknowledges 28 people, brothers and sisters in Christ, that were on his greet list, that invested into him, that walked with him, that he shed tears with, sweat, blood and tears for the kingdom of God. 28 people that Paul wanted to greet and acknowledge that he couldn't serve Jesus without these people. He couldn't fulfill the mission that God put on his heart, which was to preach the gospel to the Gentile world, to those that weren't Jewish. Let's have a look at just a few on the Apostle Paul's greet list. He mentions Phoebe in verses 1 and 2. Paul says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a deacon of the church. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of his people and to give her any help she may need from you, for she has been the benefactor of many people, including me. So here's Phoebe, believed to be actually an astute businesswoman, who's actually a deacon in the early church. And she quite possibly carried the letter of Rome to Rome itself and read it out on behalf of the Apostle Paul. But she helped many people, and she obviously helped Paul in his ministry journeys as well. And he also says in verse 3 and 4, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my co-workers in Christ. They risked their lives for me, not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. They risked their lives for Paul. So he's just like, wow, these people, they put it all on the line for Jesus, even their life. And he acknowledges their ministry. He also acknowledges Emptius, my dear friend in the Lord. And then the next one is Rufus, a chosen in the Lord, and his mother, who has been a mother to me as well. So there it is. So Paul needed a mother figure in his life to be able to cope with what Jesus was asking him to do. Wow, my sister Phoebe, she was so helpful to me and many. Oh, what about Rufus, your mum? She was like a mother to me. Priscilla and Aquila, they risked their lives for me, not just for me, but for others in Christ as well. This is Paul's greet list. He couldn't do ministry without them. This is family in Christ. Family in Christ. And to be honest, we can't do without each other. Who's on your greet list? Who are those people that just flashed before you? Who introduced you to Jesus? Who walked alongside of you? Who took the time to encourage you? Who's on your greet list? Last week, I wanted just to put a rock in your shoe when it comes to discipleship. You know, who are you instructing? Who are you investing into? Who are you discipling today? Are you actually on somebody else's greet list right now? Here's a good question for us. Who are you instructing in Christ, and who is walking with you? Because we need to be accountable to somebody in life about our own faith and discipleship. Doesn't matter how old you are, we've all got growing and maturing to do in Christ. We need people to walk with us. We need people to instruct us, to challenge us, to speak into our life. And as a disciple of Jesus, we have the Holy Spirit in us. We want to be nurtured by the knowledge of God. We want to be filled with good works we looked at last week. So we want to invest into others. Who are you speaking into? Are you on somebody's greet list right now? I'm not talking about what you did for somebody 20 years ago. I'm talking about today, right now, right now. Are you on somebody's greet list right now? Because you are sharing, loving, walking, listening, helping. Who are you reading the Bible with? Who are you instructing in the Lord right now? And that's the challenge that we're faced with this passage, I think, today. In 20 years' time, if a pastor did the same sort of thing I did this morning and asked the same question, would your name be mentioned in 20 years' time? Would somebody stand up and mention your name for what you did today in somebody's formation, spiritual formation? I hope you're challenged like I am for that. Because it's such an honor to be on someone's greet list. It's such an honor to walk with someone and to share Jesus with them and to encourage them and for them to encourage you as well. Mutual encouragement. In one of the final stanzas of teaching, the Apostle Paul, as the passage was read out, what he wants to do, he wants us to lean in. He says, I urge you. So that is like one more lean in moment. Paul's just got one more set of teaching. I urge you, lean in, listen attentively. Paul's about to share two important teaching truths that is critical when we invest into another disciple of Jesus, or we may be just introducing Jesus to somebody who's yet to follow Christ. Paul says, I've got two more things as you invest into somebody else's life. Two things you need to be careful of. And this is the kind of teaching element for us. The first thing that Paul says is watch out. Watch out. In verses 17 to 18, let's reread this. I urge you, in other words, lean in, listen. May your ears prick up right now. Lean in, brothers and sisters, to watch out for those who will cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. All the teaching in Romans. Now watch out, be careful. Next slide. Keep away from them, for such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites by smooth talk and flattery. They deceive the minds of naive people. Watch out for those that actually speak false gospels. Avoid them. There are a few false gospels, I think, that we're facing today. I've got three of them for us. Three false gospels, three false narratives that infiltrate easily our discipleship, that can infiltrate the pulpit. May I not be held accountable? May I be held accountable for this, and may I not stray there? But, you know, I think Christians have really sold out for this. Here are three false gospels that I see at work today. There is the prosperity gospel, the idea that if you give money away, God will increase your asset portfolio by doing that. That if you give $100, God's going to give you $200 in a certain period of time. Nowhere in the Bible do I see that that is evident in Scripture. In fact, Jesus actually pretty much says the opposite. Give it all away and come and follow me. Sacrificially give till it hurts so that you will actually trust me. There is nowhere in the Bible. And you know what? This is only good news to the rich. Because it's just saying to the rich that you can just get more wealthier if you give money away. What about those that live under the Henderson poverty line? How does that gospel line up for them, where they've got little capacity to give it all? Does that mean that they miss out in getting rich because they literally have nothing to give away? So that's a false gospel, it's a false narrative, and it's infiltrating the church for sure. And the second is this idea of the therapeutic gospel. It's this idea that when Jesus said, you know, I've come to give you life and life in all its abundance. So, you know, just sit back like a spiritual day spa and God will just give you, he'll make you look good. You know, come to Jesus and you'll just be happy. In fact, you'll get happier. You'll be filled with all good things. You won't have a bad thing that will happen in life after you meet Jesus. Just come, sit back, relax, and God will give you a spiritual massage. You know, you have a pedicure, a manicure. You'll just look so lovely in the Lord. Come to Jesus and all your life will work out. Life's been bad before. Come to Jesus and you are going to be just winning. It's false. It's a false gospel. It's a sit back. You don't need to lift a finger. You don't need to own anything in your discipleship. Just sit back. It's therapy. God will just, he'll massage your needs and you'll be sweet as from this day forward. And we all go out these doors and life falls apart and we go, what, God doesn't love me then? Life gets really difficult. We make some poor choices to cope with our pain in life and we have some really bad sinful habits and we're like, well, I thought I came to Jesus and life's meant to be sweet now. What's the problem with that gospel? And then there's the self-serve gospel. It's where, honestly, you really just come to Jesus and you'll have no more pain. You can avoid pain, avoid it, and just come to Jesus and you'll just only just have, like, peace. And you sit there and everyone will just come and serve your needs. You don't need to lift a finger. Just Jesus will, he'll just meet all your needs as if he's like some sort of, I don't know, genie, and you've got like, I don't know, endless wishes, and he'll just make all your wishes come true, and you just sit back and Jesus will just meet it all. It's a false gospel. I can honestly see these three gospels have infiltrated the church, fueled by consumerism, filled by secularism. It's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's not new under the sun. No wonder Paul said to the church in Rome, "Watch out!" False gospels, smooth talk, flattery. Watch out, Paul says. Avoid it. Don't start walking alongside somebody that like thinks that this is the gospel of Jesus Christ. No, come to Jesus, and sometimes your life's going to get really tough. And Jesus, what did he say? He says, pick up your cross. Oh, pick up an instrument of torture and death and follow me daily. That doesn't sound comfortable. Jesus never said, come to me and you'll have all your needs met and you'll be wealthier and more comfortable and safe in life. No, it's quite the opposite. But you know what's so amazing about the gospel? The more you allow God to control your soul, the freer you become. It's quite amazing. It's so counterintuitive. Give money away and you'll deflate the idol of wealth, and God will actually provide, so then you have this active functioning faith of experiencing God, not just self-dependence. Because why do we even need God? We've got money, opportunity, education. It's so easy for us to say, I'll just take life easy. Eat, sleep, and be merry. Didn't go too well for that guy in the parable of the rich fool, did it? What did Jesus say? You fool. Tonight your life will be taken from you, and what good is all your wealth? Paul says, watch out. Keep away from false gospels, false doctrines. In other words, don't fall into a lifestyle where we can say we can follow Jesus and then just become really rich and comfortable. We don't need to lift a finger in our own discipleship and just let the world serve you. And some of me feels like we've settled for some of that. So when the Apostle Paul says, I urge you, brothers and sisters, watch out. You know what's really interesting as I was doing some study here? This word, watch out, the Greek word is skope. Skope. Watch out, skope. Skope is where we get the, in the English word, scope. Telescope. Watch out, telescope. So it's like looking at something from a distance, right? Paul's saying, watch out, telescope. Telescope ideas, telescope images. But I think we like to road test it, right? So just imagine if this TV is like a false gospel. Paul says, scope, watch out. So have some distance between you and a false gospel, right? So we've got like scope it out with a telescope. Look at it from afar. We like to road test it, don't we? We don't look at it from afar. We get close. And you know, the closer we get to a false gospel, the louder the voice gets. The louder the voice gets, well, we've got all these unmet needs in our soul. We've got so many unmet needs because life is difficult and painful. And we hear a false gospel. Oh, you don't need to give money away. You don't need to serve. Jesus will make you happy and healthy and wiser. And so because we've got unmet needs, we just like want to road test it, right? We'll road test it out to see if it works. And it might not be anything to do with lining up with the gospel. It might not be like a subtle gospel. It might be just a very worldly idea. You know, look after yourself. You're the most important. You know, we're just flooded by the marketing of that. So it's just like we'll road test it. But no, what Paul's saying is scope it out. Like, stand over here, watch out, scope it out. Watch out. So look at it from a distance. Oh, hang on a second. Does that look right? Does that sound right? Hang on, my Bible's really close to me. Let me just check to see if what that's saying is like lining up with the teachings of Jesus. My Bible's closer to me than that image or idea. So we're going to scope it out. We're going to look at it from afar. We're not going to allow that voice to increase or become louder than the Bible. Do you follow? That's the power when Paul says scope. Because you know what? If it doesn't line up with the word of God, how easy is it to just like go round it and avoid it? Because we're looking at it from afar. We've got a Bible close. Now that doesn't sound right. That doesn't look right. I know. No, that's not right. I'm not gonna fall into that trap, and I'm gonna go around. Because the word of God guides me. Not what somebody says. What the word of God says. Scope it out. I want to reread the verse to you because I think it's really powerful. It's so easy to gloss over it. Let's reread it again. I urge you, brothers and sisters, watch out. Scope for those who cause divisions and those who put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep away from them, for such people are not serving our Lord Jesus, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. And if we're going to be on somebody's greet list, if we are going to invest the good news of Jesus, if we're going to walk with somebody, we better be careful what information, images, and ideas we're allowing to come into our mind. And I've always said it all along, that it starts with what we hear and what we see. What we hear and what we see, it just informs what we think and feel. We have all sorts of unmet needs in here. We just want to meet them and find relief. So then our mind and our heart will tell our hands and our feet and our tongue, go and get it. It all starts with what you see and what you hear. Because what you see and what you hear, it informs what you think and what you feel. And suddenly, if you're thinking and feeling way off track from what the teachings of Jesus are, your hands, your feet, and your tongue, they'll just carry out what you're thinking and feeling. And we want to invest into people's lives for the good news of Jesus. So we have to be careful. Watch out. Watch out for false gospels, Paul says. Scope everything. Keep it at a distance. The second thing that the Apostle Paul instructs is wisdom. I said there's just two today. The second is wisdom. In verse 19, everyone has heard about your obedience. So Paul's like, again, he's high-fiving the church in Rome. He's pretty happy with how they're going. So I rejoice because of you. But I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. Wise about what is good, innocent about what is evil. There's an important tension here. For me, this is like a definition of wisdom that I really try to apply to my life. For me, this is wisdom. We combine what is true and right with good judgment. So we know what's true and right from the Word of God, okay? What's true and right, and when you combine it with good judgment, which is about timing, the right time. What's true and right, with good judgment or the right time, usually you get something that's wise. Wisdom. Timing is everything. I think being on someone's greet list, our wisdom is critical. That we would know the right time for the good things of this world. There are a couple of, I guess, examples I'd like to give you from my own discipleship in how I'm figuring this out. As I just long to be on people's greet lists. I long to just walk with those that don't know Jesus, that are coming to know Jesus, that are younger in the faith, that are more mature in the faith. I love people walking with me. I couldn't do discipleship life without the family of God. Can't do it. Can't do it on my own. Here are just a couple of examples for me of wisdom that I try to apply in discipling others. And the first example is this. It is true and right to give a reason for the hope that you have in Christ. Would you agree? It's true and right. But timing is everything. Remember this tradie that I was working with had a massive chip on his shoulder. And most lunches when we'd sit down with the newspaper, he would love to just read a story that's a tragedy and then look to me, it's like a room full of tradies, and he'd look to me and says, how can your God allow that? or there'd be like a moral failure in the church, especially to a minor. And you would just love to read that whole article out and just say, how can you be a part of the church? I'd never say anything. And I remember one day we were working on a scaffolding, we're putting some cladding on a house, and we're working down Burrany Bay. Beautiful outlook, right, on the water. And this amazing rainbow, seriously, this incredible rainbow formed. And I was helping him, and he just turned to me and he said, don't you tell me that your God did that. I just said, why are you so angry at God? He's looked at me like he wanted to kill me. But I realized that's the right question. So I just kept, every time he would raise something, I would just ask him, why are you so angry at God? Why are you so angry at God? Until he came to the point where he basically just talked about a dad that wasn't a very good dad and that his marriage was actually falling apart. He was angry. He was angry at God. He was angry at the world. And I don't know what good I did, but I just tried to do my best to say that there is a God that loves you and actually wants to share in your pain if you will open yourself up to him. It didn't really do much with that, but that was the best that I could do. You know, it's true and right to give a reason for the hope that we have, but I didn't believe that it was wise. It wasn't the right time in the smoko room to give an answer in right that moment. But the Spirit of God seemed to give me wisdom later on to ask the right question. Do you think I'm that smart? Come on. I'm not that smart. It's just the Spirit of God said, ask this question. I did. I didn't even hear the Spirit really say, ask this question. Just this question came to my mind. And I asked it. And I kept asking it. And I only really ever gave him one sentence. In all his talk, I only ever gave him one sentence. But I believe the Spirit showed me in those moments about the right time. Jesus said this, I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. And that's what I felt like in the smoko room, let me tell you. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and innocent as doves. And I think that example for me is trying to amplify what Jesus is saying there. And the Apostle Paul in Romans puts it in this way. He says, be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. Here's a second example. It's true and right to be in the world, but not of the world. Do you agree with that? So it's true and right that we would rub shoulders with not yet Christians. That we would be able to introduce Jesus to them. I think it's just not good that all our friendship circle in life are people that just follow Jesus. We need to have some people in our life that don't know Jesus, but that's a risk. That's challenging. And that's been a big part for me of wanting to be on people's greet list. I love to walk with those that don't know Jesus. I really love this year branching out, racing my mountain bike in the Shimano GP. It's been a lot of fun. But I've also made some good friendships. And what matters to me is how I stand out. How I stand out. I want to be in the world, but not of the world. I don't want to just blend in and look like everybody else. So for me, I think through how can I stand out here on the race circuit. For me, I just want to be an encourager of others. And I want to make sure that my words are seasoned with salt. And I want to make sure, and I have been, just listening to people's struggles. And I know there's about three friendships that I feel like I'm on the way to talking more and more about Jesus right now. I'm showing them what it looks like to be present, to be an encourager, to be a good listener. And to stand out by how I speak. I don't think there's any place for filthy language. The Apostle Paul says that. I just want to stand out with how I speak, how I encourage, how I listen. In the world, but not of the world. Being innocent, Paul says, to evil. Being wise about good. And the third example, it's true and right to speak truth in love. It's true and right to speak truth in love. Wouldn't you agree? Most of the time, we don't have like the last 10% of a conversation. The first 90% of a conversation is, you know, all, you know, smiles and encouragement and happy and good. But so often, the last 10% of the conversation we avoid because it's challenging. and it might challenge that person. And we might be afraid of, are they going to reject me, laugh at me, get angry at me if I mention something? So often we avoid that last 10%, but do you realize that for that person that you're investing into, that last 10% is probably where they need to grow the most? But we avoid the last 10% usually because it's safer in 90% of our conversation. Does that make sense? So it's true and right to speak truth in love, but the timing of how we do it, that's where wisdom comes in. You know, when a brother comes to me and shares about an unhealthy habit, the first thing I don't do is just quote a scripture that comes across as being judgmental. Why? Because I have my own sinful struggles too. I'm not perfect. So somebody comes and shares an unhealthy habit with me, my first response is this: oh, I can see that you have found a coping strategy in order to be able to meet that need or to be able to cope with the pain you're feeling. It's not a healthy coping strategy. So tell me, why did you choose that strategy? And I find that is such a non-judgmental way to talk about the issue. And then over time, I'm more than happy to bring some scripture, to make a referral if it's way beyond my skill set, which I'm just a humble pastor, I'm not a counselor. So there's times where I do need to refer a friend to somebody that's got a bit more skills, because sometimes helping can hurt. We've got to know how far to go. But speaking truth in love is about being wise with our timing as well. Paul says, verse 20, it is such a great reminder. He says, the peace of God will soon do what? Say it with me. Will soon, come on, crush Satan under your feet. Hallelujah. Satan right now, he's so cunning. Jesus said he's the father of all liars. He's a murderer right from the beginning. Peter says that Satan's roaring like a lion wanting to devour God's church. Right now, our greatest struggle is against Satan and his dark, evil dominion demons that want to cause wreak havoc. Satan loves to use fear. He loves to use guilt. He loves to use shame. And Paul's saying one day Satan's going to be crushed. Under whose feet? Under our feet. Because we get to rule with Christ, and Christ has got the victory over Satan. He's going to crush Satan under your feet. Every time he shoves you in the wrong direction and you find yourself back in that sinful habit, okay, we know we need grace, and we know we need friends, and we know we need help at times, but one day, you know what, Satan's not going to shove you in the wrong direction. He's going to be under your feet. Hallelujah, right? Love that. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. Boy, we need the grace. His love and his favor and his forgiveness. Paul says, watch out for false gospel. Wisely speak into each other's lives until Christ comes and finally crushes Satan. And that's his final teaching in the book of Romans. I want to just finish off with this story. In my earlier years of ministry, I did some networking with African Enterprise. At that time, Stephen Longu was the director. Incredible story. It's a book called Out of the Dark Shadows. He was a street kid in South Africa. And black fella, and he lived under a bridge. He basically murdered people. He ended up becoming a leader of his gang. He escaped orphanages, and he was like a really violent criminal. In fact, he shared stories where he had like a knife and he had notches on his belt for how many people he killed. Every time he stabbed and killed someone, he put a notch on his belt, on his knife handle. And there was a tent meeting where there was a gospel choir and a preacher. And he was going to come with his gang and throw grenades into this tent meeting. He had a bag full of grenades, he had his knife, and he actually had a gun. The idea was is that when he threw the first grenade, then the gang would then throw theirs. But they weren't to throw a grenade until Stephen threw his. The preacher got up and pointed his finger a lot. He shares a story where he felt like no matter where the preacher was pointing, it always just kept back coming to him. He was overwhelmed with the Holy Spirit. And he came down the front, literally with a bag full of grenades and his gun. And he fell at the preacher's feet and he just wept and wept and wept. This violent, illiterate street kid gave his life to the Lord Jesus that day. And the book goes on to talk about who was basically on his greet list. He eventually learned how to read and write and ends up leading African Enterprise. One of his offsiders, Will, shares this crazy story of God at work. In South Africa, he watched his dad bludgeoned to death. And he came to know Jesus, and he was basically an evangelist traveling all over Africa preaching. He was back home and he saw the man that killed his dad went into a nightclub, and he was overtaken with anger, and all he wanted to do was to kill the person that murdered his dad. So he goes and he acquires a gun and he goes into this nightclub. And as he goes into this nightclub with all the loud music and dancing and loose living, all of a sudden his vision changed and all he saw was skeletons. Everyone became a skeleton, just dancing around on the floor, drinking and walking. Everyone became a skeleton. And then he heard an audible voice, only to him. Will, why do you want to kill that which is already dead? Why do you want to kill that which is already dead? He went outside and he had his Apostle Peter moment. He wept bitterly and he went on a journey towards forgiveness. You know, as we go out today, those that don't know Jesus, they are the walking skeletons. Because when you know Jesus Christ, he breathes out his Holy Spirit in you and you become alive. You become living in Christ. And all throughout this book in Romans, Paul wants us to know what it looks like and means to be alive in Christ, what it cost Jesus so that you could be alive. And everybody that you see today that doesn't know Jesus, they are just a skeleton that needs the Holy Spirit to bring them alive in Christ. And guess what? It's your job and my job. It's our joy to go from here and to speak the words of Jesus to a world that desperately needs it. Remember, sometimes, even with the Spirit alive in us, we can feel a little dead inside. The Spirit is regenerating, but we've got habits that are hard to break. We've got sinful practices that basically consume us. We've got selfishness that really clouds our servant orientation. We can so easily give in to the therapeutic gospel. We can so easily just give in to the self-serve gospel. What did Jesus say? I didn't come to be served, but I came to serve and give my life as a ransom for many. What did Jesus do when he knew all the power that he had? He took out his outer garment and he washed his disciples' feet. And what did he say to his disciples? Oh, that's right. You go and do likewise. You go wash feet. Here's the challenge. You are the voice of God's grace to those around you. You are the voice of God's grace to those around you. I'll finish on this challenging question for us to go away and think about. As a follower of Jesus, whose greet list are you on right now? And what is it going to take for you to get on somebody's greet list? Whether they know Jesus or they're following him but really could value from your encouragement. It's time. And our next Freedom Steps next year will give plenty of scope to have opportunity to step in that direction. And we will know the joy of giving of ourselves for the sake of another. It's costly, but that's where the joy is. The joy is in serving another. Jesus said it's more blessed to give than receive. And that's the church that we want to be, a church that blesses. Let me pray. Our Father, we thank you for this very challenging word. Father, we just want to praise you and thank you that you've raised up people in our life that have introduced us to Jesus, that have taught us what it means to follow Jesus, They've taken the time to encourage us, to bless us, to walk with us, and to show us a better way of living in Christ. We thank you, Father, for those that have been a huge blessing to us. Father, I just pray that as we go from here, that we truly would be the voice of your grace to those in our orbit. Father, help us to watch out for false gospels. Help us, Lord, to just be in your word. Help us, Father, to be wise in the good and innocent towards evil. Help us, Lord Jesus, to see those that don't know you yet as the spiritually dead ones who need your spirit to come alive. May we go, Lord Jesus, and speak your gospel out with great boldness and courage. Lord, would you bless us with eyes for others to see our brothers and sisters in Christ who need us to encourage them. And Father, I pray that you would send other family in Christ to encourage us, to instruct us, to hold us accountable. Father, we're family and we need family, and we're sorry, Lord Jesus, when we think we can just do it on our own. So Lord Jesus, here we are. We want to serve you, but we also need to be encouraged. Help us on this day to keep following you with all of our life. In Jesus' name, amen.